Do note that the views expressed in Taking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Taking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome to another week here on Thinking It Through. We begin this week with the continuation of a relevant study of the Book of Revelation in a fireside chat with Dr. Gregory Donation, resident minister at Jivanadi Mission, as he responds to questions on the Book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Donation in part 6 of Understanding the Times.
Well, welcome again. I think it was snowing up in Harrismith and Van Rienen, but we survived. Please join us around the fire as we discuss the Book of Revelation.
Pastor Greg, so the Book of Revelation opens with a prediction of blessing over those who read the book. What is that blessing of reading Revelations?
Well, it's interesting that it's not just a blessing as far as reading the book is concerned, but it's also taking to heart and, I would say, living it out. That blessing, of course, is spiritual, but it is also the knowledge that is imparted here that encourages them to remain faithful and firm during the time of persecution, and also the knowledge that God is still in control, that it's unfolding exactly according to His plan. When people are persecuted the way the Christians were persecuted at that time, you can imagine what this book would do once it's understood, to uplift them and to strengthen them. And that would really be a blessing. And they really needed a blessing at that time where they were regarded as last-class citizens and persecuted severely.
How does that blessing translate to the modern readers of Revelation?
Well, you know, because the Book of Revelation doesn't deal with precise predictions of events that just particularly unfold, but principles. It deals with principles. During this time in which we are living now, we are facing exactly the same persecution. It may not necessarily be physical, although in some cases it has been physical, like those who were executed in Libya for their faith, but it will be mental torment. It will be psychological agony. And the message is the same, that there's a reason why the church is being persecuted. The hostility is founded upon this antagonism between God and the devil. And so present-day believers would also experience persecution of a psychological and mental kind, even emotional kind, emotional abuse. And it's a blessing for them also when they read that God is in control. He's still on His throne. There's a door standing open in heaven. We have access to Him.
Pastor Greg, just in relation to what we started discussing last week, we started going through all the different churches and the letters to the churches, the seven churches. Each church seemed to have its own set of problems or unique, I don't want to say sin, but they had faltered in or not faltered in certain ways. How can we relate those characteristics that John is talking about to those churches on a personal level as a person? Because each one of those is a different thing that I think individually we can touch on as people. Maybe if you could explain to me a little bit about those seven things and relating it back to a person, how we can take a personal message from those letters to the churches in ways maybe to better our own lives through those letters.
Well, the interesting thing is that because the churches are mentioned specifically as churches, and because the book was actually written to them, God addresses the faith community as a whole. So it's the church universal. But then the church is made up of individual people. So obviously, as you gather in the congregation, the message is personal, and it's for each one individually to grasp, because when the church is persecuted, who is persecuted? The individual believers who suffer. They are the ones who go through the hardship. So It's good to know that the reason why it mentions seven churches is because the whole book is built up around the number seven. You see, the seven we discussed it previously is so prevalent. Even John's name is made up of seven letters. And when the Lord Jesus appears to him, you see him walking among seven golden lampstands, and he has seven stars in his right hand. And then, of course, you have the seven letters to the seven churches. That's followed by the scroll that was sealed by seven seals, and that's followed by the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And later on, you have the seven angels with the seven bowls. At one point in time, the seven thunders speak. And the whole book is built up around seven scenes that unfold from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Now, when the instruction is given to John, we read in verse 11 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches." So the revelation was written to the seven churches. But by implication, the individuals, each member, each believer in those seven churches. So the whole book was for the seven churches. Seven churches is therefore a symbolic number of the church universal. And you would find that there are different aspects of the challenge that they face addressed in each individual church. There's a way in which one could see history unfolding from the first church to the last church, so that over the whole Christian era, all those issues that the church will encounter are actually dealt with in each one of those letters. Maybe that the stuff that's addressed in the first church will be relating much more to the church in the first, second, and third century. When you come to the second church, you might find that there are issues addressed there that particularly deal with what the church faced after that period. And then when you come to the last church, the church of Laodicea, very interesting. That would be the church, the last one, the seventh church, just before Jesus comes again. What would be the climate? What would be the atmosphere? What would be the environment? What would be the conditions in which that church would find itself? All I can say is that the name of that church, Laodicea, in Greek means power to the people. So it's the church of human rights. Very interesting that we are living in a time when human rights have been absolutized and driven to the extreme.
Yeah, that was going to be my next question. Obviously, we can relate quite a lot to these letters if we just look a little bit deeper and understand our modern times that the churches are living in. Now, after the seven letters, I was just noticing in chapter 4, that's when John starts speaking about the throne in heaven with all the angels and all the different symbology that he goes through there. And this is just me just looking at the way Revelation is structured, but I find it very apt that he goes through all of the different problems that the different eras of the churches that have been facing through the seven letters. And then only after he's dealt with all of the issues does he bring you before the throne. Can that maybe be the path to redemption?
Well, it's interesting you mentioned that, because the book of Revelation wasn't written along a chronological timeline.
Okay.
So when you come to chapter 1, verse 1, it's not the beginning, and then chapter 22, verse 21, it's the end, and everything in between is one linear line of sequential unfolding of events. If you try to read the book of Revelation like that, I feel sorry for you. You're going to end up with a big headache, because you're going to try and bend and twist things and make it fit here and fit there, and it's not going to line up, because it wasn't structured in that way. You know, in the aviation field, when you have a private pilot's license and you do cross-country navigation, you reach a point where you are lost. Now, no pilot will admit that. No pilot will actually acknowledge, "I'm lost." The best you'll get out of him is, "I'm temporarily unsure of my location." Now, when a pilot gets into that situation where he's temporarily unsure of his location, He looks at the map, he looks at the ground that he can see outside, he sees a river, and then he starts bending that river and twisting it until it lines up with a map. Or he tries to bend the map to line up with the river to make some sense of where he is. That's a typical thing. Now, many people do exactly the same thing with the book of Revelation. They've got this linear timeline, and then they see these things unfolding, and then they try to bend that one that's over there to fit in with this one over here, and it doesn't line up. You're actually lost.
That's how I feel most of the time.
Yeah. But once you understand how the book of Revelation is built up, it becomes as easy as pie, actually. That's why we say even the little children love it. They understand it so well. You see, the seven scenes that the book is built on actually cover the same period seven times over. What I mean is this. If you start with chapter 1 and you read all the way to chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, that is your first scene. That covers the whole Christian era. That's why you have the first church, the second church, the third church, the fourth church, until you get to the seventh church. When you get to the seventh church, it's the end. That's the church era. From the first coming of Christ to his second coming. It's so obvious, you know. You have seven churches. Where do these churches appear? They appear from the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, right up until the day when the Lord Jesus comes back again. So church 1, church 2, church 3, church 4, church 5, church 7. It spans the whole Christian history, the era of the church. That's when the church will be. Why do we say that? Because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. So God is at work in the world for the 6 churches. And then the seventh church, it's the culmination and conclusion of everything. It follows the week of creation. When you come to chapter 4, to chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, you have the second scene. So, practically it means you're reading chapter 1, you're reading chapter 2, you're reading chapter 3, you come to the end of chapter 3. Now, when you come to chapter 4, it's not a continuation of chapter 3. It's stop, rewind, vur, 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 all the way back to the beginning. And so what appears to be an event after the last church, now after the churches were discussed, what appears to be an event like that is actually going right back to chapter 1, the beginning now. So the door standing open in heaven and the throne that is there occupied is right at the beginning, not after chapter 3. So you're now beginning chapter 4, chapter 5, 6 and 7 is actually now a replay of the same historical time period, but from a different perspective. When you come to chapter 8, first couple of verses, all the way to chapter 11, you stop and you rewind once again, and you now look at the same period of church history just from another perspective. So the book of Revelation can be regarded as a jewel, especially a multifaceted diamond. It doesn't matter which way you turn the diamond, whatever perspective it gives you, it's the same diamond. So the diamond is the Christian era, from the first coming of Christ to his second coming. You can turn it this way, and you look at it like that and describe it. Then you turn it the other way, you look at it like that and describe it. And that's what's happening through every one of these scenes. But what is more interesting is, from chapter 1 to chapter 11, you have 3 scenes. And these 3 scenes constitute the first act. And the first act is a secular perspective.
That was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 6 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the Book of Revelation. Send us any questions you have about the Book of Revelation to the email address that will be given at the end of the program. Join us again tomorrow for Part 7, only on GNCR.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.